So I'd like to welcome you all to our evening service here in Carratts this evening. A special welcome to anybody that's visiting. I see we've some visitors from over the hill. That's good to see you. And a very special welcome to Phil. And thanks to him for agreeing to come at maybe not so very long notice to come and preach God's word to us here tonight. There's some announcements here, very little announcements. Next Sabbath day, morning prayer time will be as usual at 11:30. Our morning's worship service will be at 12 noon, when God willing, Mr. Trevor Willis will lead us in worship. Trevor's from the Enniskillen congregation. Our prayer meeting next Sabbath evening will be at the usual time at 7:10, and our evening service will be at 7:30 when the Reverend George Johnson will lead us in worship. The church walk, our annual church walk, will be due to take place on Tuesday the 23rd from the West Strand car park in Portrush. So that's advance notice on that. So we open our worship this evening by singing praise to God in the words of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to sing the first six verses. And the psalmist starts on a positive note. He says, at all times I will bless the Lord and praise my mouth employ. My soul will in the Lord make boast, the meek will hear with joy. O magnify the Lord with me. We have a great God, a God that we should be proud of, a God that we should honour by praising. And in times of hardship in our life, we have a God that we can turn to. In all my fears, I sought the Lord, from him deliverance came. So we have a God who is worthy of our praise. We have a God that we can turn to in times of trouble. So we're going to sing the first six verses of Psalm 34. Let us praise God.
Yeah.
God and loving Heavenly Father, through the words of this psalm, we exalt and magnify your holy name. We give you praise, Lord, that those who trust in you are truly blessed. Those who fear, who truly seek the Lord, will not lack any good. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy towards all who trust in you, for your love that never fails. We thank you, Lord, for how you give us all the good things we need each day in life. We thank you for our food, for our homes, and for our families and our friends. We thank you, Lord, for our church family here and for the wider church family, the family of believers in Christ. We know, Lord, that every good and perfect gift comes from you, the one who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to be here this evening for another opportunity to read the scriptures. We give thanks for the things your word teaches us about ourselves, how we are sinners, and how we have a need of a Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that scriptures also teach us that you have provided us with that Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, who died for sinners like us. We praise you, Lord, that he is the way and he is the truth and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we have to read and hear God's word preached in this land. And we remember those in other places throughout the world where those freedoms do not exist. And we pray for the people who are persecuted for the gospel in different locations throughout the world. We pray, Lord, for your protection, for your deliverance from the hands of wicked men. Lord, we pray that they would know your protection and your safekeeping. We thank you, Lord, that your church continues to grow in places where it would be unexpected for us, in places like China. We know, Lord, that there are many believers and your church continues to grow in that land. And we pray for all believers in the land of China here tonight that you would watch over them and keep them and encourage them, Lord. Lord, we give thanks for the one you have sent to us this evening. We thank you for Phil's willingness to come and open up your word to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help him as he proclaims your word here tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide us in our worship, help us in the reading of scripture and in our prayers and in our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading tonight comes from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to 23 to the end of. So Paul has been talking here to, he's addressing the believers in Colossae, and he has been talking about Jesus, and we're starting at verse 15, and Jesus is the he that Paul's talking about here at the start of verse 15. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We thank God for the reading of his word. We're going to sing praise to God again, this time from the words of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the first part, part A. We're going to sing this whole section, part A, the three verses. And this psalm talks about how blessed are those whose way is pure, for in the Lord's law they do walk. Those who keep God's testimonies are blessed, those who seek him with their whole heart. The precepts of God's law are commanded to us to keep, and if we are faithful to God, we will endeavour to keep God's commandments and God's precepts. But we need God's help to enable us to keep them. And in the third verse, we see, to you I will give thanks and praise out of a heart of uprightness, for when I your judgments all do learn, for they are full of righteousness. Your statutes will be kept by me, do not forsake me utterly. So we need God's help to keep his word. So we're going to sing to God in praise from the words of Psalm 119, part A.
Thank you.
ask Phil now to come and lead us in worship.
Good evening, everyone. It is lovely to be back with you all again. Thank you so much for the welcome and indeed the invitation to come along and to share from God's Word. Before you come to read God's Word, let me just very briefly highlight that we do have as a mission our lovely Vision for Europe magazine. If you haven't got your copy, I noticed there were a few left on the table. If you haven't got it, grab your copy this evening. It is jam-packed, full of really interesting, informative, and I think inspiring articles, this time focusing on the land of Spain. So please do take your copy, and if you'd like to receive that on a regular basis, you can sign up and receive that by post or by email. But that is the only little input from EMF we're going to have this evening, because we want to focus exclusively on the Word of God. So would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. This is the portion that we're going to hear from this evening. Psalm 19, one I'm sure that is familiar to many of us, and I hope precious to us as well. Psalm 19, let us hear the Word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A wonderful psalm, which we're going to explore just now together. It's an illustration that I've heard numerous times. Perhaps you've heard it yourself. It's the story about the six blind men and the elephant. And it goes like this. There are six blind men touching an elephant, each one trying to determine what it is they feel. One man touches the belly of the animal and thinks it's a wall. Another grabs his ear and thinks it's a fan. Another thinks his tail is a rope. On and on they go, each grabbing a different part of the element without any one of them knowing what it is they really feel. So what's the point of this story? Well, the story is illustrating the belief that we are all blind men when it comes to knowing God. We might think we know something about him, but we don't really know who he is. After all, no one is more right than anyone else. We are all just grasping in the dark, thinking we know more than we do. But of course, there's a major flaw with this analogy. Yes, the story is a perfectly good description of human inability in matters of the divine. We are indeed by nature blind and unable to know God by our own devices. But the story, the illustration, never considers this all-important question. What if the elephant talks? What if he tells the blind man, that wall-like structure, that's my side. That fan, that's actually my ear. And that's not a rope, that's my tail. You see, knowing God is possible if God speaks. So is God wise enough to make himself known? Is he good enough to make himself accessible? Is he gracious enough to communicate in ways that are understandable? Psalm 19 answers these questions. Yes, yes, and yes. Knowing God is possible because God is a speaking God. And he reveals himself to us in two main ways. Firstly, God reveals himself in the world. God reveals himself in the world, verses 1 to 6. I think verse 1 is rather remarkable. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens and the skies mentioned here refer literally to the expanse above, everything above our heads. And what's remarkable here is that the heavens declare and the skies speak. Just as I'm speaking to you this evening, the heavens are declaring a message. The skies are preaching a sermon. And what is their message? We're told they are declaring the glory of God, the work of his hands. In other words, they are pointing beyond themselves and proclaiming the greatness of God's glory and his creative power. Now, there are three striking features about this cosmic proclamation we need to notice. Firstly, it's continuous. It's continuous. The psalmist says of the heavens and the sky that day to day they pour out speech and night to night they reveal knowledge. In other words, this is no intermittent revelation. It's going on repeatedly. Day and night they are saying one thing. God is glorious. God is glorious. God is glorious. Every night of the week, every week of the year, year after year. And they have done this since the moment of their creation. But notice, secondly, that this revelation of the heavens and skies is also abundant. It's abundant. According to verse 2, they pour out speech. The image here is literally of a gushing spring that copiously pours forth the sweet, refreshing waters of revelation. Every single part of nature testifies to its creator. If we look at the stars, they testify to a God of immense power. If we study the human body, it testifies to his wisdom. The petals of a flower, the towering redwood tree, the intricacies of the atom, all testify abundantly to a divine mind that lies behind them. The more we look, the more creation gushes forth knowledge. Creation is, if you like, simply bursting to tell us of its maker. So the revelation of God in nature is continuous and abundant, but the strange thing is, however, we also learn thirdly that all this natural proclamation is totally silent. Verse 3 says, the heavens and the skies have no speech, nor are their words. Their testimony to the glory of God is inaudible to human ears. It is, if you like, a sermon without sound. But according to verse 4, even though the witness of nature is silent, it still communicates. It can be seen, felt, and experienced in every corner of the world by every person in the world. Look at the example the psalmist gives, verses 5 to 6. The sun, the perfect example, described here as a bridegroom and a strong man. The sun is exultant and magnificent, and God assigns it its place to occupy and its course to run. It is, if you like, God's daily cosmic courier. And as God's messenger, it silently proclaims to all mankind the existence of its maker and the extent of his rule. Tragically, however, there are many people who reject God's revelation in creation. They refuse to listen to the witness of nature and refuse to give God the glory he merits for his handiwork. In one sense, we shouldn't be surprised, because the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 1 that this denial, it isn't because the revelation of God in creation isn't clear. It is clear, abundantly clear. The problem, the apostle says, is not that the skies aren't speaking clearly, but that the human heart is responding rebelliously. Some time ago, you might remember, we had that really remarkable experience of a total eclipse. You know, where the moon moves round to blot out the sun for a brief period of time. Incredible. I was listening to BBC Five Live, the radio coverage, for a short time, standing in the kitchen, amazed by something a leading scientist and astronomer said. He explained, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun. The moon also happens to be 400 times closer to the Earth. Therefore, the moon and the sun appear to be the same size, and a total solar eclipse is created. As I was marveling at this fact, the scientist concluded, of course, it's all a total coincidence. That's Romans 1 in a nutshell, isn't it? Men and women by nature, with darkened hearts, futile thinking, and blind eyes. And as such, they will not ascribe to God the glory he deserves. They cannot see the artist behind the artistry. Now, Paul and David agree. The evidence is clear. God's glorious handiwork is abundantly and continuously proclaimed in creation. And friends, if no one else will recognize it, then surely we, the people of God, must. True, it's all very quiet, and we certainly need to know more, but that's no reason we should be blind to it or feel to stop and worship. American pastor John Piper writes this: one of the tragedies of growing up is that we get used to things. He says, there is immense loss when we get used to the redness of the rising sun and the roundness of the moon and the whiteness of the snow, the wetness of rain, the blueness of the sky,
The buzzing of bumblebees, the stitching of crickets, the invisibility of wind, and 10 million kingly clad flowers flourishing and withering in woods and mountain valleys where no one sees but God. He's right, isn't he? Even as believers, we can easily lose our sense of wonder at the world around us. We fail to stop, look around us, worship the God who made it all. Perhaps like me, you need a freshness of vision that sees and savors the glory of God in his creation. A wonderful old Presbyterian minister by the name of Clyde Kilby, in one of his sermons, listed 11 resolutions he had made for staying alive to God's glory. And I just love resolution number 6. It's this: I shall open my eyes and ears. Once every day, says Kilby, I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. I shall not then be concerned to ask at all what they are, but simply be glad that they are. Isn't that a wonderfully simple and beneficial resolution to make? Let me urge you, fellow believer, slow down, look around, take notice of the witness of the world around you, and respond to the revelation of God in his world with wonder and with worship. So that was our first point, that God reveals himself in his world. But glorious as the revelation of God in his world is, it simply cannot compare to the revelation of God in his word, W-O-R-D. So God reveals himself in his word, verses 7 to 10. And the reason the revelation of God in his word is far superior is that there are no words in creation, but there are words when God speaks in Scripture. And the first thing that highlights the superiority of God's word is the sudden and repeated use of the name for God. In the first half of the psalm, the most general name for God, El, is used, and used only once in verse 1. Such a name is appropriate for one made through, known through creation. But in the second half, the name for God is the Lord, or Yahweh. It's God's covenant name, and it occurs no less than 7 times. In other words, God reveals himself and draws near in an even greater way through his word. So in verses 7 to 9 then, observe carefully how David describes the character of God's word, the character of God's word. And here we have, I think, one of the most beautiful descriptions of the word of God in all the scriptures. Yes, David was indeed impressed with creation, but here he waxes lyrical about God's word. Notice the 7 adjectives he uses to describe the scriptures. They are, he says, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. And then notice the 6 powerful effects of the scriptures. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It brings light to the eyes. It warns us when we sin. It rewards us when we obey. You see, the reason David speaks so powerfully and passionately about the word is because he knows it is God's word. And David knew that when he read the scriptures, he met with God. Observe how tightly the law and the Lord are connected in these verses. It is the law of the Lord. It is the precepts of the Lord that are right and so on. Why? Because the wonderful character of the law emanates from the wonderful character of God himself. Therefore, if the precepts of the Lord are right, he is righteous. If the statutes of the law are trustworthy, then he is trustworthy. You see, Psalm 19 tells us not simply about the character of the law, it is ultimately about the character of the lawgiver. You see, finally, ultimately, principally, the book we have in our hands this evening is a book about God. It's not simply a book of principles. It's a book about a person. The Bible is an autobiographical account of God and who he is and what he has done. So yes, you and I, we can glean doctrine. Yes, we can gain wisdom and guidance. And yes, we can learn about biblical ethics. But if we come away from the Bible not knowing God better, then you can be sure we have missed the point. So let me urge you then, as you open your Bibles this week, in your quiet times, stop for a moment. And earnestly ask God to reveal himself to you in the scriptures. So we've seen something of the character of God's word, but David moves quickly to press upon us the desirability of God's word. But, you know, this wonderfully detailed description of the word of God in verses 7 to 9, it is well worth meditating on, but I don't think we're meant to get too bogged down in the specifics of each little phrase. I don't think David is trying to get us to distinguish the law from precepts or commandments from rules. Rather, what he's doing is building up for us a total picture of God's true, reliable, soul-renewing, life-preserving, joy-inducing, energy-giving word that will hit us like a ton of bricks and make us say something like verse 10, it's more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. David doesn't just want you to see the word of God. He wants you to say, I must have it. And friends, we have so much more than David. We have the whole counsel of God. We have the whole gospel. We know who the Messiah is. So much more reason to treasure God's word. The question then, speaker and listener must ask ourselves, is are we still eager to read God's word? Perhaps you've been on the road for a long time. Maybe you've got years, decades of Christian life and experience behind you. Does God's word still thrill and excite you? Yes, discipline and rigor are important, but surely we can't settle for these alone. David delighted in the scriptures. Perhaps we need to plead with God afresh this week that we would be consumed with that pure passion to possess God's word. Perhaps we need to pray that God would awaken our hunger and our thirst and our eagerness for the scriptures. William Tyndale was one such man who typified this zealous love for God's word. Tyndale, you may know, lived way back in the 1500s and was the man who spent his life translating the Bible into English. And of course, this carried immense risk, as the religious authorities of the day regularly put to death even those who merely recited the Lord's Prayer in English. Well, sadly, Tyndale was eventually betrayed by a friend and was imprisoned and eventually executed. But centuries later, a letter written by Tyndale during his imprisonment was uncovered. It was written during the winter, when conditions were at their worst, and was addressed to the governor of the prison. Here's what Tyndale wrote. "I entreat your lordship that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will be kind enough to send me from my goods a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely from cold in the head. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. I wish also your permission to have a lamp in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I entreat and beseech you to kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible." Isn't that remarkable? A warmer cap, a warmer coat, a lamp at night, but above all, my Hebrew Bible. There was a man who knew the meaning of verse 10. And oh, that God would grant you and I just such an unrelenting appetite for his word. Well, Psalm 19 is almost finished, but not quite. For in the final four verses, we notice the response of David to all this revelation. And here David gets personal. Having begun by contemplating the glorious revelation of God in creation, verses 1 to 6, then having meditated on the perfect revelation of God in his word, verses 7 to 10, he is, if you like, driven down to his knees. Compelled to search his own heart in verses 11 to 14. And here we find David launching into a heartfelt prayer in verses 12 and 13. It's a prayer for forgiveness and deliverance, and it's marked by profound humility and honesty. Notice firstly the extent of David's confession. David is a man who is wise to the subtle nature of sin and all its complexity. Did you notice how he divides it into categories? Did you spot that? Firstly, he confesses his hidden faults. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. When David speaks here of hidden faults, he doesn't mean that they are hidden from other people, but rather from himself. And so he's asking for forgiveness for sins that he's committed, but simply has been too blind to see. But not only does David repent of hidden faults, in verse 13 he continues, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Yes, David wants forgiveness from secret sins, but he also wants preservation from deliberate sins. He knows he is prone even to deliberate, willful, eyes wide open sins. Then, at the end of verse 13, David speaks of great transgression. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He's saying that if God clears him of hidden faults and holds him back from willful sins, then he will not come to the point of committing great transgression. Notice the progression. Sin always has that downward trajectory, so that what begins as a few hidden faults can lead to willful sins, which can lead to decisive apostasy. And so David then confesses all his sin and casts himself on the Lord for mercy. So we've seen the extent of David's confession, but there's one final crucial point we must not miss, and that is the confidence of David's confession. Look at the last verse. Observe how David refers to God. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." My rock and my redeemer. Notice the confidence David has. Even as he is confessing his sin. For David, God is not his accuser, nor his judge. No, God is his refuge and his champion. David, as God's servant, has placed his trust in his covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and so he can confess his sin confidently, without fear of judgment or condemnation. Do you see what a difference it makes to come to God's word and confess your sin, having entrusted yourself to him? Isn't it amazing that, like David, if you and I have taken refuge in God, we can honestly and openly confess all our sins in full assurance that he will forgive us? Surely the crucial question we must all answer this evening is, can I confess my sin with the same confidence that David had? Have you entrusted yourself to God so that you know you are no longer in danger of judgment and condemnation? You see, there is a way to be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are forgiven and accepted by God. Yes, God has revealed himself in the skies, and he's revealed himself in the scriptures, but there's one further way God has revealed himself, an even greater way. David couldn't see it from his vantage point in the Old Testament, but we can see it in ours. God has finally and fully made himself known in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's living word. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus does not merely bring us God's revelation. He himself is the revelation. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1, he's at pains to describe the supremacy of God's final word, the Lord Jesus. He says, "Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus, he says, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Dear friend, if you want to know God, you must trust in Jesus. For God has revealed that Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Listen then to God's word to you this evening. Confess your sin to him. Openly, honestly, without reserve. And believe that Jesus has taken your punishment on the cross. Accept God's free offer of mercy. Trust him. Take him at his word. And then you can be sure that you are, like David, forgiven and accepted forever. My friends, this is the very epicenter of God's revelation. This is the gospel. This is the greatest news ever told. May God grant to each of us ears to hear and hearts that will respond in faith and obedience. May God help us. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to the preaching of God's word as we stand to sing Psalm 19b. Psalm 19b. I love verse 4. Speaking of God's word and its truths, they are more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Well, we'll stand and we'll sing Psalm 19b. Lord God, we are so thankful that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in creation, in scripture, and in your own beloved Son. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have opened our ears and you have opened our hearts, and that you have enabled us to see something of the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Help us then to grow in our delight of you and of your word this week. Help us, we pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.